Did all three of those songs that we sang this morning have in common? And if you were part of the discussion in picking the songs, you can't. Dave can't answer. Rhonda can't answer. Keith can't answer. Well, they all have in common. Pam wasn't here for all three, so. No. That's right, because Wednesday night Dave talked about it. Yeah, so. They all had the word Calvary in them. Remember, we talked last week about how that the King James Bible is the only Bible that has the word Calvary in it. So all the songs that we sing that have the word Calvary, it's thanks to that translation. And what is it? It's Luke 23:33 is the verse that uses that term in the King James Bible. And Dave went through and found all the songs that either have Calvary in their title or have it in the text somewhere of the song. So that's what all three of those songs had in common. So if you didn't know, now you do know, right? So, and what are you looking for, Keith? There is a hum. I think it's the fan running, the air handler, I think. What is? Does it sound like? So, I hear the air handler running. That's all I hear. But, Where's your Bible? It's in your car, that you brought. So that in addition to the hum, Keith says we have another problem, and that is that three of the guys that teach here are bald as billiards. And the lights make it look like a halo over their head. And you do represent that. Yes, you are one of the three. So we have to do something with the lighting to get a little less of the glory of the Lord showing. Yes, that's right. All the bald guys before you teach, you know, on TV, they always have one of those big powder puff things come out, and bam, over the top of the head with it. So. You know, to cut the glare off the top of your head. So, all right, okay. Also, this morning, do ask, as we get started here, do you remember Herb in prayer? I let you know our email yesterday. Herb is deteriorating somewhat and in last phases of end-of-life care. So please do remember Herb in prayer. And then Nadine has her first chemotherapy treatment tomorrow morning. Tomorrow morning it is. So that's going to be the hardest part, getting her out of bed in time to get to her chemotherapy appointment. So do remember Nadine in prayer. Appreciate you continue to do that. And Keith is up and walking this morning, so that's a good sign that he's able to move and his hips feel a little better. So we do ask that those folks in the assembly that are going through physical problems and difficulties, that you would keep them in your prayers. And as Galen mentioned this morning in his message, those that, if you've been through something like that, then it equips you to comfort those that are going through it. Paul says, comfort one another with the comfort wherewith you have been comforted. So if you've gone through a situation like that or circumstance like that, and then you have a better understanding of it, and you can comfort those that are going through it. So we just ask that you remember everyone in prayer and do comfort as you have the opportunity to do that. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. And as I said, Galen mentioned this morning. We're going to pick up on that and go a little more, talk about it a little more this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I will mention that I am not one of the people who has the reflection off my head, So just saying. Now, Nadine would say, well, if the light was coming from the back, they would get that bald spot in the back. But, other than that, I'm all right. So, no halo. No halo. No, you say that. Amen. Amen to that. No halo on me. That's for for sure. That's for sure. I'm the least haloed person here. So, all right. So we want to talk about Paul this morning, talk about what it means to be a grace believer. We talk about, you know, we call ourselves believers because we believe what the Scripture says. We believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as payment for our sins. And we, you know, here call ourselves grace believers because we understand that we live in the dispensation of grace and we live in a time when God's grace is being manifested and demonstrated. And so we want to talk this morning about what it means to be a grace believer and what that salvation really means. Yesterday, Natalie and I, our family, had an opportunity to be at a baptism for, you know, a child that's being raised in the Roman Catholic faith. And as we heard all the, you know, the liturgy around that, the discussion was all about that this baptism of that infant makes them a part of the faith, makes them a part of the body of Christ, makes them a part of, you know, it forgives the original, washes away the original sin. And so I got to thinking about what does it really mean to be a believer? You know, that's one way of understanding it, is it's just something that is done to you. And this baptism, you know, takes care of all that, and you become a believer sort of by just because you showed up and got water sprinkled on you. But we want to talk about, you know, what does the Scripture have to say when Paul says here that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth a pattern for all long suffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him, to life everlasting. What is that pattern that Paul talks about that he is for us, that he shows, that God might show forth all long suffering for that pattern? So what does Paul mean by that? Well, let's go back to the book of Romans. The Romans is the book where, you know, Paul lays out a lot of the truths that for the dispensation of grace that we understand and that we hold. And as Paul lays out these truths, he starts by condemning the world, as it were. The first step to grace is to understand condemnation. The first step to understanding that we need to be saved by God's grace and we need to have salvation as a free gift is to understand our condemnation and understand the lack of our ability to save ourselves. And Paul starts the book of Romans, he starts by talking about the Gentile world, that is those that are not a part of the nation Israel. And in Romans chapter 1, we won't go through all the verses, but if you go down to verse 24, as he draws his conclusion, he says this, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." So God gave them up to uncleanness, talking about the Gentiles, talking about mankind prior to the setting aside of the nation Israel as God's special people. God gave up on mankind, as it were. He gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. Down in verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." And finally, down in verse 28, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." And if you look at the progression there, as I said, we're going to get into great detail today on it, but verse 24, "He gave them up to uncleanness to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Man is a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. And in verse 24, he gave up their bodies. In verse 26, God gave them up to vile affections. The soul is the seat of your affections. It's the seat of your will. It's, you know, when someone says, you know, tell me what you believe about that in your gut. That's your soul. Your affections, your emotions, that's your soul. Verse 26, so God gave up their soul. Verse 28, even as they did not entertain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And the mind is represented by the spirit. It's that part of you that allows you to know that there's a God. It's a part of you that allows you to look at creation and say, if there is a creation, there must be a creator. It's the part of you that allows for what we would call rational thought, to say, if this is true and this is true, then this must be true. It's what separates you from the animal kingdom. We've said many times, a dog can sit and howl at the moon all night, and it never enters that dog's mind, I wonder who put the moon there. I wonder who created that moon. Even Marley, Pam. Doesn't think that. I know you think he's human, but no, he's not. So they don't think that. But you, humans, we can look at the creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. We look at the creation out there. We look at the moon. We look at the stars. We look at all that. And our rational, logical mind says, well, if it's there, then somebody must have put it there. A dog comes in this room. He sees this podium. He doesn't think, I wonder who built that podium. He just lifts his leg and uses it for nature's, whatever nature calls for, right? But we come and we look at that and we say, well, if it's there and it exists and it's all put together, somebody must have built that thing. Somebody designed it. Somebody built it. You know, somebody put it together. That's the part of you that is your mind, that is your spirit. And in Romans chapter 1, God says he gave up mankind, body, soul, and spirit, because mankind rejected God. If you look back up in the passage, let's go back up to verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And in that passage, we're told that it's not that God gave up man just helter-skelter randomly. He gave up man because man turned his back on God. He changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like corruptible birds and beasts and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And that's why God set aside mankind. So then we know in the course of time, God called out the nation Israel, and he made them a special people. And Genesis chapter 12, we won't go back and look at it today, but we know that through the Old Testament, God is dealing not just with the world in general, but he deals with that nation specifically, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Paul talks about those people, Romans chapter 2 and verse 17, and he says, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou thou that makest thy boast to the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. So there he talks about the Jews, and he says about the Jews in verse 17 that they know the law. They are rest in the law, and you make your boast of God. In verse 18, you know his will. So he's describing two groups of people here. The Gentiles, who he gave up to a reprobate mind. The Gentiles are ignorant of God's ways. They're ignorant of what God's doing. They're ignorant of what God wants to be done. They're ignorant of what God requires, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They turned their back on God. So God said, fine, go find your own way. And then he took this nation Israel and he said, for you, I'm going to tell you what my will is. He says that there in verse 17, verse 18, knowest his will and approvest things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. That approving things that are more excellent, that is, you can make wise choices, more excellent choices, because you're instructed out of the law. So Israel knew God's will. The Gentiles, I gave them up to a reprobate mind. The Jews, I told them what my will is. I told them how to make good decisions. And what did they do? Well, as you read verse 21, thou that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? And what's the answer to all those? Yes, they did. Though you that say you should not steal, do you steal? Yeah. You that say you should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Yeah. You that say you should not worship idols, do you worship idols? Yeah. So what was the problem with Israel? The problem with Israel was not that they were ignorant. To be ignorant is to not know. It's like, you know, when the cop stops you and says, "Did you know the speed limit was 35?" And you say, "Oh, I didn't know." All right, that's, you know, it may be a lie. It may be a lie. That's true. But you're feigning ignorance. You're saying, I didn't know. I didn't know what the law was. And then what do they say? Ignorance is no excuse. So, okay, so they're still going to give you the ticket, right? But ignorance is, I didn't know. The Jews knew, and they simply refused. That's what the Bible calls unbelief. So they knew the truth. They just chose. They taught others, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," but they committed adultery. They taught others, "Thou shalt not steal," but they stole. They taught others, "Thou shalt not worship idols," but they worshiped idols. So they were just in unbelief. They knew what God wanted. They knew what God required. They knew the law, and they just said, forget about that. So there are two categories of people described here in Romans. One is the ignorant Gentiles, and the other is the unbelieving Jews. If you go to Romans chapter 3, that's why Paul can say in Romans chapter 3, look at verse 20, start at verse 21, how about verse 19? We'll do that, all right? Verse 19. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So when Paul talks about mankind here, and he says all the world may become guilty before God. If you go back up in the passage to verse 9, which is where it really starts this, "What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." See, that's the point that Paul's making in Romans chapter 1 and 2. Jews and Gentiles, all under sin. Verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." So he describes there mankind, because the Jews, they are in unbelief. The Gentiles, they're ignorant. And if the Gentiles are ignorant and the Jews are in unbelief, but ignorance is no excuse, then how many people are guilty before God? "That all the world may become guilty before God." But the world is divided into those two groups. In Paul's explanation and in Paul's description, in Paul's theology, you might say, he's saying, here's the two groups. There are ignorant Gentiles, and there are unbelieving Jews. But it doesn't really matter if you're an ignorant Gentile. Well, you people over here will be the Gentiles. It doesn't really matter if you're an unbelieving Gentile, if you're an ignorant Gentile, you people over here are the Jews, or if you're an unbelieving Jew, all the world is guilty before God. Ignorance is no defense. Unbelief is certainly not a defense. And so all the world becomes guilty before God. And God raises up a man named Paul. And let's go to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. And when he raises up this man named Paul, so the first step to understanding what is belief and what is a grace believer, and why do we call ourselves grace believers, is to understand that as Paul comes on the scene, and we're going to read about that here in Acts 26, all the world has been declared guilty. The ignorant Gentiles are guilty, the unbelieving Jews are guilty, and all the world is guilty. Therefore, all the world deserves what? Death, the wrath of God, punishment for sin. All the world deserved that. But in Acts chapter 26, Paul gives you an account of what happened to him back in Acts chapter 9. So historically, what we're reading here in Acts 26 happened in Acts 9, but Paul is recounting it here for King Agrippa to explain to him, here's what happened. And if you look in verse, let's start at verse. Start at verse 9. I verily, this is Acts 26, 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. So those two groups of people, remember, Paul views the world as ignorant Gentiles and unbelieving Jews. And when God appears to him on the road to Damascus, he says, I deliver you from the people. And who were Paul's, at that time his name was Saul, who were Saul's people? The Jews, Israel. Because he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, all the things that he says that he was. His people are the Jews. That's a phrase that I never used a lot, your people, but Nadine used it all. So I would say, we're going to go to this gathering and my family's going to be there. There's the term family. Nadine would say, we're going to go to this gathering, like we went yesterday to this gathering and her people were there. So it's just a different way of saying it. So I guess the Haitians had it right all along. They say, my people were there, or my family was there. Paul says, God says to Paul, delivering thee from the people. That is, Paul's people, the nation Israel, and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. So why is it that when Paul writes the book of Romans, he categorizes the world that way? Ignorant Gentiles, that is, the Gentiles in the verse, and unbelieving people, nation Israel. Because his commission, when God appeared to him on the road to Damascus, is, I want you to go to two groups of people. I want you to go to those unbelieving Jews, your people, and I want you to go to the ignorant Gentiles. And the message I want you to take to them in verse 18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So, verse 18, what's the message? To open their eyes. Because if you're ignorant or if you're in unbelief, what do you need? You need to see. You need your eyes opened. Because these ignorant Gentiles, they're going saying, oh, I don't know. God doesn't speak to us. I have no idea. He gave us up, blah, blah, blah. I don't know. The Jews are intentionally blind. Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, had said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and no sign shall be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonas. As Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And what did he say? Why did he upbraid them for requiring a sign? This evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Well, here's the problem with that, is that, because the Bible even says the Jews require a sign, but here's the problem. Jesus Christ came in his earthly ministry and did miracles and wonders and signs among them, proved who he was, proved that he was their Messiah, proved that, did you see, you shouldn't watch YouTube because it's just craziness on there. Did you see this thing from The View? Joy Behar said, Jesus Christ never claimed to be the Messiah. You see that? Because it would be, narcissistic. It would be narcissistic for Jesus Christ to claim he was the Messiah. You know, and one of the other nags there on the View said, well, it's not narcissistic to claim to be the Messiah if you really are the Messiah. You know, didn't Mark Twain say it ain't bragging if you can do it? So yeah, if you really, if you can do it, you can. And then the other one said, yes it is. Anyhow, I don't know, that just came to my mind. But the point is, Jesus, we might have a sermon on that here one of these weeks, because some of the stuff people are saying that supposedly are intelligent people, you think, oh my goodness, if I was that dumb, I just wouldn't even leave the house. I'd just stay there so nobody knew how dumb. It's better to keep your mouth closed and have people think you're dumb than to open it and remove all doubt. Isn't that one of the old sayings? Anyhow, Jesus Christ had demonstrated to them, I am the Messiah, by miracles, wonders, and signs. And they saw these miracles, wonders, and signs, and yet they said, well, we just can't see it. We just can't see it. They were willingly in unbelief. And those two groups of people are who God says, Paul, I want you to go to them, to turn them, open their eyes, because the Gentiles are ignorant, the Jews have their eyes covered intentionally, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them by faith, which is inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith, that is in me. Say it here eventually. Now, why is that verse important? And we've seen this before, but keep your hand right there in Acts 26 and go back to Psalm chapter 2. This is why we emphasize the fact that we are grace believers. Because this dispensing of God's grace, this entire different view of mankind that God gives. In the prophets, Psalm chapter 2, there's a prophecy about what's going to happen to these two groups of people. Notice Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? There's those two groups of people. The heathen, that's the Gentiles, and the people. The people, in this case, of David, who's writing the psalm. Well, who were David's people? Israel, the Jews. Same as Paul's people, the Jews. So David writes this psalm and he says, the heathen, the Gentiles out there, they rage, and the people imagine a vain thing. And even the way he words that, the heathen are just raging. Why? Well, God gave them up to a reprobate mind a long time ago, and they're just out there raging away. But the people, they imagine a vain thing. In other words, they know what the truth is, but they just vainly work against the truth. It's vanity what they're doing. The kings of the earth set themselves. So the kings of the earth, who's that? That's the kings out there, the kings of the earth. And the rulers take counsel together. Who are the rulers? The rulers of the people. The same two groups, the heathen and the people. The kings are the rulers of the Gentiles, the rulers are the rulers of the people. They take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them with his sore, in his sore displeasure. So the prophet said, when the kings of the earth and the rulers of the people gather together and make an allegiance against the God of heaven, then here's what God's going to do. He will laugh. He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. It's like, there's the army of ants coming to take me down. No, they're not going to do that, because I'll just go out in the backyard and kick their anthill over and they'll be done. The God of heaven will laugh, and he shall speak to them in his wrath and vex them with his sore displeasure. So his wrath is coming. And when you get to the book of Acts, you're in that time frame when God's wrath is to come, because the Gentiles he gave up on a long time ago. The Jews have rejected him. They crucified their Messiah. They took Stephen, who was a minister of the Holy Spirit, and what did they do to Stephen? They stoned him. They killed him. They're rejecting everything that God tried. God the Father sent John the Baptist as a forerunner of Christ. What happened to John the Baptist? Who remembers? They beheaded him. They chopped his head off. He sent his son, Jesus Christ. And the parable says, they will reverence my son. Did they reverence his son? No. What'd they do to him? They crucified him. So the son said, I'll send my spirit, and my spirit will empower my ministers to go out. And what did they do to those ministers that went out? They killed them. So Israel's, they're done. They rejected the Father. They rejected the Son. They rejected the Holy Ghost. The Gentiles, they rejected it all a long time ago. And we're in that time frame when the scripture says, he shall speak to them in his wrath and vex them with his sore displeasure. But instead, that Lord that is the judge of heaven and earth appears on the road to Damascus. Verse 12 of that passage we just read in Acts 26. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. And that authority and commission from the chief priests, what is an authority and commission to do? To kill those that are following Christ. So God reaches down to the man that is in charge of persecuting the kingdom church, the man that is in charge of making sure that these people that name the name of Christ never see the next day. And he reaches down to that man, who at that time his name was Saul. Verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and the things of which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people, from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. But see, I'm sending you to the people, Israel, and to the Gentiles. Is he sending them there to announce the wrath of God is coming? Is he sending them there to say, okay, time's up, too late, here comes the armies of heaven, they're going to wipe you out. He is going to speak to you in his wrath and vex you in his sore displeasure. No, he says, I want you to go. I want you to open their eyes. I want you to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. And I want them to receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. I want them to receive forgiveness, not wrath, not judgment. I'm going to offer them forgiveness. Even though the Gentiles I had given up, even though Israel rejected me, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I'm going to reach down and save. Paul calls himself the chief of sinners, and I'm going to send him to those two groups, to the people of Israel and to the Gentiles. And the message is that you can have forgiveness of sins. That's what grace is right there. That verse tells you what grace is. When the whole world deserved nothing but God's wrath and God's judgment, he reached down and said, how about forgiveness? How about an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in Christ? How about that instead? And that's grace. See, we kind of take that for granted. When's the last time you saw heavens open and fire from heaven come down and consume a city like Sodom and Gomorrah? Anybody seen that lately? No. When's the last time you saw the ground split open and all the unrighteous get swallowed down quick into the pit like in the days of Korah and Moses? Anybody seen that lately? No. When's the last time you saw somebody that came in and said that they had given all they had but didn't really give all that they have, and by the time they got to the back of the church, guess what? It's like Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. Anybody seen that lately? No. So we don't see God's wrath today because we live in an age of grace. We don't see God's judgment today. We read of it, and by faith we understand it, but we don't see it. So it's very easy for us to kind of get detached and think, well, it's always been this way, and we just deserve this, and God, you know, owes us salvation. No. What we deserve is wrath and judgment. What we deserve, because we're either ignorant Gentiles or we are unbelieving Jews, that's all there is. We're one of those two, and what both of us deserved was wrath. But what both of us have the opportunity to receive is forgiveness. Let's go over to that passage that we read earlier about Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 1. We won't read the whole thing, but just start at verse 15. Well, start at verse 12. Let's do that. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, that little phrase seems to argue against everything I just said. Because what did I say? Over here is the unbelieving Gentile. Messed that up every day. Over here are the ignorant Gentiles. And then I said, over here are the unbelieving Jews. And you're one or the other. You're either an ignorant Gentile or you're an unbelieving Jew. But Paul says, what I did, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, how could you be both? If you're ignorant of it, then you can't be in unbelief. But if you're in unbelief, it means you're not ignorant because you know. So what is Paul saying there? I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And then he goes on to say, as we read earlier, verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Well, what are the two kinds of people that we're going to hereafter believe on him based on Acts 26? The ignorant Gentiles and the unbelieving Jews. I send you to the people, you guys, and to the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Paul represents both of those. Why? How? Well, what was Paul by birth? He was a Jew. And he tells us in the book of Philippians, I was brought up under the law. I was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. As touching the righteousness which is of the law, what's he say? Blameless. I was a Jew's Jew. I kept all that law. But also, as we read through the book of Acts, he appeals to I'm a Roman citizen. I appeal to Caesar. Now, if you're a Roman citizen, then what are you? You're a Gentile. So Paul is by birth a Jew, and he's in unbelief because he knew the law, he knew what the law pointed to, he knew who Christ was, and he simply rejected it. But politically speaking, if you will, for lack of a better word, he's a Gentile. And he represents those Gentile nations that are in unbelief because he's a Roman citizen, and as you read through the book of Acts, you find out that he uses that Roman citizenship. It gets him out of a jam several times. And he appeals to Caesar, who's the leader, he's the leader of the Gentile world at that time. So Paul, he says, I'm a pattern because I did these things ignorantly. I was an unbelieving Jew because I was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. I was brought up a Jew. I should have known. I saw all this stuff and just rejected it. But also, I'm a citizen of Rome. I'm a citizen of the leading Gentile world power at that time. I'm a citizen of the, we started off, you know, looking at Jews in the book of Romans. Who was the book of Romans written to? The Romans? I'm a Roman. I'm a Roman citizen. So when Paul says, it's interesting. I did it ignorantly. And I'm two things that ordinarily don't go together. But Paul is unique. He's a pattern to them which are hereafter believe in him to life everlasting. And whether you are an ignorant Gentile or an unbelieving Jew, you know what you need? You need forgiveness. You need forgiveness. You need to believe in Christ. Paul said, let's go back to Acts 13, and we'll close with this. But Acts 13, when Paul begins preaching, and he begins that ministry to the unbelieving Jews and the ignorant Gentiles, the first message that he preaches, he closes this way. Verse 38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And interestingly enough, Paul says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren. What men would not be his brethren? The Gentiles. So his first message, he says, men, you Gentiles out there listening, and my brethren, the nation Israel, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. There it is. There's an opportunity for you to be justified. There's an opportunity for you to be forgiven. There's an opportunity for you to have an inheritance with the saints in light. And it's all because of God's grace. Because we all deserved his wrath. We all deserved his judgment. We all deserve punishment. And you know, as you go through life, you may go, even though everybody in this room, I think, is a Gentile, you may go from being ignorant to being in unbelief. Because an ignorant, when you're born, when you're little, you know, those little babies that we were at the ceremony for yesterday, they're ignorant. When you're a little baby, you're just, I don't know. But then you come to understand some things. You heard this morning the gospel. You've probably heard it before in your life. And if you reject it now, then what are you? You're in unbelief. So either way, you got a problem. Whether you're an ignorant or you're an unbelief. Because those in ignorance and unbelief were deserving of God's wrath and God's judgment. But God reached down in grace, saved the chief of sinners, Saul, changed his name to Paul, and sent him to those two groups. I want you to go to the people, your people, Israel, and I want you to go to the heathen, the Gentiles. And if you read Paul's ministry and what he did, you see again and again and again and again and again to the Jew and to the Gentile, to the Jew and to the Gentile, to the Jew and to the Gentile. He says in that passage in Acts 26, we won't go back there because I told you Acts 13 was going to be the end. He says in that passage, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I did exactly what God told me to do. I preached the gospel to my people, to the Jews and to the Gentiles, that they may receive forgiveness. That's why we're grace believers. Because we're only here because of God's grace. We're only here because God reached down in his grace to a man named Saul on the road to Damascus and saved his soul and sent him out with a message of forgiveness. Instead of wrath and judgment, a message of forgiveness and inheritance. And we need all we need to do now is receive it. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe. Believe what? Believe when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took the penalty for our sins. His death wasn't for his sins, it was for our sins. And he was buried and he rose again to give us newness of life, to justify us. That's all you have to believe. You believe that? Whether you're an whether you are ignorant or whether you are in unbelief, you believe that, and you have forgiveness and inheritance among the saints in light. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are grace believers, that you have bestowed your grace upon us, and that grace allows us to have forgiveness and inheritance instead of wrath and judgment. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's all stand and let's sing He is Lord as we're dismissed.